We're going to do something a little different today. We're coming to the close of Advent, and Advent means anticipation, the anticipation of the Lord's birth. But you may have noticed in today's collect that it also has a second meaning. It's also the time of the year when we anticipate the Lord's coming again. The collect said, purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself. And I want to reflect today on that kind of double meaning, on this idea of holding the two comings together and what that means for our lives today. And to do that, I want to share with you something that's very special to me. It's a homily that's not of my own creation, but it's a homily that was given in 1959 by a bishop of the Church of England, John Robinson. And this was a sermon that he preached that was broadcast over the BBC radio waves, went out through England and wherever the BBC was reaching at that time. And these words, I think, are a really powerful lens into the meaning of Advent and why we're all here. So it's my prayer that it would speak to you this morning and that these words would come to life once more. It's easy to think of Christmas by itself quite sentimentally, of the baby Jesus wrapped in a manger, in a way that has nothing to do with his coming again to be our judge, or equally, to think of his coming again in glorious majesty in a manner as to make him quite unrecognizable as this Christ child in swaddling cloth. But there is still a greater danger against which the Advent season is a standing bulwark, and that is the danger of separating the first and the second comings so completely that in between we have nothing but an absentee Christ. Love came down at Christmas. That is a pretty thought, a theme for cribs and Christmas cards. Christ will come again to be our judge, not quite as pretty a thought, but in any case, it's a remote thought, one that we often feel we don't need to worry too much about today. And in between, it seems, Christ is well away. He doesn't come in, or not obviously, anyhow. But it is just this, that the Advent season is here to deny. Not only does it hold together what we call the first and second comings, and force us to think of both of them at once, it insists on seeing the coming of Christ is something that belongs not only to the beginning and the end, to Christmas and the consummation, but to every moment in between. Now and always and at any time, it warns us, Christ comes in and we must be ready for him. The purpose of Advent is to alert us to this insistent fact that Christ does, in fact, come in. He invaded this world of ours at Christmas, and he refuses to be kept out of it. His will ultimately is to come into everything until he is all in all. Meanwhile, his claim is to come into every point of our lives, knocking, knocking, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Those words, come in, how casually we find ourselves saying them. I hear a knock at the door and I mumble, come in, sometimes without even raising my eyes from my desk. But you know how it is sometimes when the door opens and you look up and there is somebody who has walked in out of the blue, someone perhaps that you haven't seen for years, someone you momentarily maybe find difficulty in remembering. I know their face, but I can't think of their name. whom you are utterly unprepared for and perhaps had not counted on having to face again. Now suppose like that, one day, you said come in, just casually, and when the door opened, there was Jesus. What would you make of him? What would he make of you? Would you recognize him? Would you really want him to see what went on in your house? Would you find him embarrassing? These kinds of questions are one way of imagining the second coming of Christ, imagining that Jesus came back, that he walked this earth again as a man among men. There are other pictures that Jesus himself gives in the New Testament, which are taken from the midst of everyday life, of the boss walking in when you thought he was on the other side of the world, or the burglar breaking in the dead of night. For Jesus comes in not only at the end of the world, at the sum of history, he comes, as these pictures suggest, into the ordinary situations of ongoing life. But how, in fact, does he come in like this today? And how are we to know him when he does? He will not literally be standing on our doorstep, but we shall hear a knock, and there in that situation will be Jesus. Perhaps it may actually be somebody knocking at our door, someone in real need of help that we could give. Perhaps it may be in the person sitting opposite us in the train up to work. Jesus might be meeting us in that woman's loneliness, while we prefer to bury ourselves behind our paper, or as we would say today, our tablet. Perhaps it is in a neighbor wanting a helping hand, when we hope that with a bit of luck, when they come around, we won't be home. Perhaps it is in a tiresome old relative who drops in for company when we're so busy, or perhaps in an enthusiastic but exasperating child begging to be allowed to help when we could do the job so much quicker ourselves. Or perhaps it is in the staring eyes of that other child looking out at us from the refugee appeal that we tossed into the waste paper basket. Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you have done or not done to the least of these, you have done or not done to me." Those words, you remember, come from a parable or vision of the Last Judgment. Yet that parable shows the way in which he will judge us then is through the countless occasions in which he has come to us all the time in the contacts and encounters of everyday life. For we shall not be able to face him in the end if in the moment of judgment with which each of these situations confronted us, we turned away. If, faced with the hungry and the homeless, the stranger and the prisoner, we had nothing but a grudging response to give. For in that case, it is his hurt which stares back at us from their eyes. Now, Christ comes to be our judge, but he comes as he did at Bethlehem in the first place by putting himself at our mercy. Yet, by the way that we receive him, we put ourselves at his mercy. Even as he comes in deep humility, incognito and unrecognized, he comes in a real sense in judgment, putting to us always the final question we may expect to hear: how much have you loved? This is what the Advent season will not let us forget. By the way, it insists on holding together the two facets of Christ's coming at Christmas and the consummation. And it reminds us that every coming of Christ in between has something of both aspects to it. Yet the Advent note, as sounded in the New Testament, is not simply one of alerting us to this. It is one of keen and thrilling expectation, of waiting and longing for the coming of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. So characteristic a watchword as this in the early church was, it was so characteristic that it had actually been preserved for us in the original language that the disciples first spoke. You may know it as the word Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Like Abba, Father, it is one of those phrases which was so early and so constantly on the Christian's lips that even when the New Testament came to be written in Greek, it remained in the original Aramaic. But it's interesting to observe the context in which this watchword Maranatha is found. Both in the New Testament and outside of it, there is strong evidence to suggest that it was used in liturgy, at the weekly gathering of the Christian church for worship and the breaking of the bread. It was here, in this kind of a sanctuary that we have gathered in today, that above all the Lord was called upon to come, to stand in the midst and make his real presence known. The call to Christ to come was the call upon him to be present with his own at the point at which the new world breaks in upon the old, where the future resurrection order of life comes creatively into the present. For it is here, in this messianic meal that we are about to share, as we eat the bread and drink the cup anew with Christ in the kingdom of God, that, in the language of the New Testament, we taste the powers of the age to come. What we Christians do at this point, Sunday after Sunday, is to open ourselves to the coming of Christ, to invite him in to take us and make us and use us as his body, the carrier of his life and power to the world. Shall we know Christ when he comes? Shall we hear his knock or recognize his voice? That depends on whether we have already gotten to know him, on whether we are accustomed to his coming and the manner of his coming. Shall we, for instance, recognize him in the face of the refugee or in the claims of the undeveloped countries on our national wealth? That depends much on whether we have already met him in the sharing of this bread and learnt to see in it the pattern for the sharing of all bread. Or again, and I remind you this was 1959 he was speaking, shall we recognize Jesus in the colored person on our doorstep wanting accommodation, or in the apartheid debate of the United Nations in South Africa? That depends much on whether we have met Jesus in the unconditional fellowship of this meal that we have gathered for and glimpsed in it the pattern of all society redeemed in Christ. For it is because of the one loaf that we who are many are made one body with our risen Lord. Today we have gathered in the workshop of the new world, where Christ takes the materials of ordinary human lives, bread and wine, our own bodies and cells, placed at his disposal, and makes out of them his new creation. We hear over the bread and the wine of our world the transforming words of Christ. This of yours is my body. This of yours is my blood. And then we have to go out to let that become true of everything that that bread and wine represents. The whole network of relationships which goes to make up the body of this life till all is restored and redeemed in the body of Christ. That is what Christmas did, and that is what communion does, and that is what the consummation of all things to come will do. This is what we anticipate in Advent for our own lives. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.